Today on this fifth Sunday of Easter, you'll hear a day one encore presentation with host emeritus Reverend Peter Wallace, featuring the Reverend Dr. David Gushee.
So often it is fear that causes our impulse to gain and to hold and to abuse power over others, to draw lines as to who is in and who is out, even to crush those whom we find most strange, most threatening, most other.
That's the Reverend Dr. David Gushee, and today he brings you a powerful message entitled Justice Denied Except from the God of Love. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, where for over 75 years, you've heard outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. And now, to introduce this week's preacher, our host emeritus, Reverend Peter Wallace.
Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. David P. Gushee, the Distinguished Professor of Christian Ethics and Director of the Center for Theology and Public Life at Mercer University in Georgia. One of the foremost Christian ethicists of our time, David is the author or editor of more than 20 books, including Kingdom Ethics, The Sacredness of Human Life, Changing Our Mind, Still Christian, and the forthcoming Moral Leadership for a Divided Age. An ordained Baptist minister, David earned master's and doctoral degrees from Union Theological Seminary in New York. He currently serves as president of the American Academy of Religion. David, welcome to Day One.
Thank you for having me. It's truly an honor.
You are widely considered as one of the most important scholars today in the field of morality and ethics and have written extensively about it. But how would you describe this field of study? What is Christian ethics?
Christian ethics explores the practice of Christian moral values, the development of Christian moral thinking over the centuries, the application of Christian principles to both personal and public life. It's endlessly fascinating. It never stops growing as a field, and I have never regretted, not one time, my decision to become a Christian ethicist.
It never stops being relevant either.
That's right. All too relevant sometimes. I would have had a quieter life if I had been a Hebrew Bible scholar, which I considered at one point, but I chose ethics, and it is always relevant.
You have taught at Mercer University and in Macon and Atlanta since 2007, and in addition to your faculty position, you are also the director of the Center for Theology and Public Life there. What does the work there involve?
Well, the center was founded in 2010 to basically provide some resources and a platform for both on-campus and off-campus work to do public ethics, basically. So on campus, I sponsor or co-sponsor speakers and events to try to demonstrate a way of tackling controversial issues like abortion or immigration or race, where Christian values are brought to bear, where voices are not raised, civility prevails, and we truly discuss these issues with care. And so we're trying to show students and actually have students experience a way of talking about difficult issues that both in the way it is discussed and in the content of what is discussed models a better way. And then off campus, by having that title behind my name, and when I go speak different places, I represent Mercer and Mercer's kind of vision in various kinds of venues in which I speak and present and so on.
David, as you review your own career, it's clear that your own thinking, at least in some areas of ethical debate, has evolved. In fact, your book, Still Christian, reveals some of what happened to you personally, as you put it in your subtitle, Following Jesus Out of American Evangelicalism. How would you describe what happened, not only to you, but to the evangelical movement in America?
I'm glad you asked about that, Peter. I grew up Catholic, had a Southern Baptist conversion experience as a 16-year-old, drank the Kool-Aid, serious Southern Baptist. Southern Baptist youth group, called ministry, Southern Baptist Seminary for my seminary degree, ordination as a Southern Baptist. Went to Union to broaden my horizons, mm-hmm. discovered kind of mainline liberalism, and on the whole, decided it wasn't really for me. But during that period, I engaged a really appealing strand of American evangelicalism embodied by people like Jim Wallis of Sojourners mm-hmm. and Ron Sider of Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger fame. And I decided, well, that's what I am. I am mm-hmm. a progressive evangelical. And for most of my career, I attempted to advance what I would describe as a progressive evangelical vision. Biblically serious, theologically grounded, socially engaged, but not pigeonholed by right-wing or left-wing ideology. And so by following my conscience and my sense of God's leading, I decided to tackle the LGBT issue in a book in 2014 called Changing Our Mind. And I did, in fact, change my mind in the process of working on the book, and really a longer process, to a posture of full inclusion on the basis of what I think are serious Christian reasons. Mm-hmm. And I intended it as an entry into a broader conversation. I did not anticipate that it would lead to the ferocity of negative mm-hmm. response that it received and every kind of signal of my rejection as an evangelical. Mm-hmm. But, you know, when you put all the pieces together, I realize I've been fighting an uphill struggle with predominantly white American evangelicalism for a long time. When I worked on the death penalty issue, evangelicals were often on the other side. When I worked on torture after 9/11, evangelicals were the main group on the other side. Climate change, evangelicals are the most suspicious of all American religious groups. It's increasingly clear that white American evangelicalism has fused with conservative republicanism into one mm-hmm. identity. And those who believe that the Christian faith should not be fused in that way with any party are left on the outside looking in. And so I have now renounced my connection to American white evangelicalism. Now, non-white evangelicalism is a different situation. but I still have many fine friends in that community, and many who are within the community still struggling to mm-hmm. to disentangle this religiosity and politics and try to work for a more productive future for evangelicals.
And you have another book coming out later this year entitled Moral Leadership for a Divided Age, which sounds like it couldn't come at a better time in our nation's history. So how do you, as an ethicist and a Christian, understand how we got to this deeply divided place and how we can move out of it?
One simple way to say it is that the 60s never ended. The division along left-right lines, not just on political issues, but also on moral issues, mm-hmm. you know, it never stopped. It got worsened by the rise of the Christian right in mm-hmm. the 70s and their activism, and then the counter-activism against the Christian right. And then the political parties, which didn't always so neatly fall into left-right camps, also calcified around the same divisions. Mm-hmm. And then kind of religious versus secular America began to fall around the same divisions too, though there's a little more complexity there. And now, more recently, it appears that race is also falling along the same divisions, mm-hmm. where multicultural America, the America being born, is generally falling on the left side, and kind of an older white America is falling on the right side. And so what we have is it's like two tectonic plates that are scraping against each other on a daily basis, with politics, religion, values, all lining up one side or the other, mm-hmm. and then these camps mutually incomprehensible to each other, pushing up against each other, and then all of it worsened by our media environment with the niche media that heightens the one side or the other depending on who you choose right. to listen to. it didn't have to develop this way. It has developed this way. I can't believe it can continue indefinitely. But I think we may see more of the same for at least another 10 to 20 years. It is an unbearable environment for us to live in. And it is bringing American government to a permanent state of gridlock. And I'm genuinely worried about it. What I would hope is that religion, including Christianity, could be a force for creative thinking and even reconciliation. Mm-hmm. And sometimes I see evidence that that's happening, and a lot of times I don't see evidence that that's happening.
David, your message today draws from the texts for this Sunday, which we encourage our listeners to read. Those include Acts chapter 8, 1 John chapter 4, and John chapter 15, but you'll be focusing on a portion of Psalm 22. Would you read that text for us?
I'd be happy to do that. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. To him indeed shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, and I shall live for him. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done it.
It's a very hopeful picture. David, your sermon is entitled Justice Denied Except from the God of Love. Thank you for sharing it with us.
I am really glad to have had the opportunity to write this sermon and to share it with this audience.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program, other recent programs, or if you'd like to read and share a transcript of David Gushy's sermon, visit our website at dayone.org. That's dayone.org.
In the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, we meet a man who occupied a post of high authority in Ethiopia, but who, on account of his status as a eunuch, could not have worshipped in the Jewish temple or become a part of the Jewish community, even if he wanted to, with his whole heart. This was a man who knew something about humiliation, and so it is no coincidence that he was drawn to Isaiah 53 and its amazing depiction of a suffering servant who brings redemption. Quoting, "In his humiliation, justice was denied him, but also, the righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous." Who can this be? The Ethiopian eunuch knew quite a bit about suffering servants, being one himself. But how is the redemption? Where and how is God in this? This is not the normal picture of God. Everyone knows that God redeems through triumph, not through humiliation. Humans often lose, but God always wins. But Isaiah 53 speaks of a God who, in and through humiliation and injustice, redeems. The eunuch wants to know and serve this God, and through Philip, he meets him. He learns that his name is Jesus. Psalm 22 parallels Isaiah 53, at least in historic Christian interpretation. We know part of this text, at least, because our hearts are pierced with it each Lenten season by encounter with Jesus' cry of dereliction drawn from Psalm 22:1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Read further, and we see that Psalm 22 is yet another text of a human being suffering humiliation at the hands of others. Quoting, "But I am a worm and not human, scorned by others and despised by the people. All who see me mock at me. Both Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 speak of the despised, rejected, and humiliated ones of this world. The Isaiah passage explicitly makes a turn to the redemptive. He has borne our infirmities, carried our sins, and by his wounds we are healed. Psalm 22 doesn't get there, but is instead a cry of anguish, a plea for help, and finally, a declaration of confidence in the justice of God. I believe that here, in this last section of Psalm 22, we discover something surprising that takes us near the heart of biblical religion. It is easy to miss, at least for comfortable Christians, because we don't read Psalm 22 to the end. And so we miss what Psalm 22 is actually doing. Read to the end, the psalm is narrating one man's journey from humiliation before the eyes of cruel and unjust people to vindication before the eyes of a loving and just God. It is also promising a similar journey for others. Verse 25 reads, "From you comes my praise in the great congregation." That is to say, I am a despised worm surrounded by enemies now, but soon, very soon, I will take my place in the assembly of God's people. And then the text says, "The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord." In this world, the poor, the ravaged, the humiliated ones are left on the outside. But in the justice of God, the poor and afflicted, the ravaged and humiliated, shall be welcomed. In their pride and in their prejudice, human beings, even religious people, perhaps especially religious people, devote so very much energy to judging and excluding people like dark-skinned Ethiopians, the disabled and the different, the poor and the homeless. But God does not see people the way that we do, and so the psalmist is sure that all those who seek shall praise God and find God's welcome. The text continues, "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before him." Lines like this in the Hebrew Bible are most often taken as a promise of the ingathering of the Gentiles, the cracking open of exclusionary religion by the inclusive love of God, as with the Ethiopian eunuch. But can we see how this line is also something of a threat from below, of judgment from above? The theme is made all the clearer in the next two verses, which begin, "For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. To him indeed shall all who sleep in the earth bow down." On a daily basis, human life is about power. Who has it and who doesn't? Who can humiliate others and who faces humiliation? Who sets the terms of welcome? And who faces the back of the hand and the close of the door? It appears to be one of sinful humanity's greatest pleasures, this exercise of power to the exclusion of others. But the psalmist knows that human powers only think that they are in charge. Dominion truly belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. There is a fundamental human equality in this. God rules all, and all who live and all who die shall answer to God. All who sleep in the earth. The Hebrew here suggests especially all who sleep well, all who sleep well in their comfort and power. These shall bow down, down, down before the God who is ruler of all, equally of all. The God who shatters all human pretensions to power and majesty. Our text from 1 John speaks not of justice, but of love. But here justice and love are not in contradiction. It is precisely because the God we have met in Jesus Christ is so clearly a God of love that claims about God's coming justice make so much sense. God is love, says John. Love is God's defining characteristic. This divine love was decisively revealed in God's decision to send Jesus into the world to be the atoning sacrifice for human sins and to give us a new kind of life, now and eternally, in and through Jesus. As the Gospel of John says, those who abide in Jesus bear much fruit. The love of Jesus takes root in them. As He loved, we love. As He wills, we will. As He is, so we gradually become. 1 John says that there is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear. Jesus feared no one, which enabled Him to love so freely and unconditionally. If we abide in Him, we too can, over time, learn to love in the same way, freely and unconditionally. So often it is fear that causes our impulse to gain and to hold and to abuse power over others, to draw lines as to who is in and who is out, even to crush those whom we find most strange, most threatening, most other. That pattern that Psalm 22 suggests leads straight to the judgment of God. These John texts show a better way. Abide in Jesus, the Son of God, who takes away the sins of the world and who incarnates the love of God as no one before or since. Abide in Him. Drink deeply of His love. In that tender love is no fear. Born of that tender love is a fierce desire to create a world in which no more people have their faces crushed into the dust by the boot of oppression. And so, that final word from 1 John 4, the commandment we have from God is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. Indeed. Let us pray. O God, today we are reminded of all whose cries of dereliction ring out around the earth. They are available for us to hear if we will but listen. We are comforted by the good news that You are the only one who holds true dominion over all the earth, and by the even better news that Your dominion is marked most profoundly by Your suffering love in Jesus Christ. And we are challenged to abide in Jesus and to carry the love we have imbibed into all the earth, most especially to those whom human powers have denied justice. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.
The Reverend Dr. David Gushy was our preacher today. David is the Distinguished Professor of Christian Ethics and Director of the Center for Theology and Public Life at Mercer University in Macon and Atlanta, Georgia. To download a free transcript, you can visit us online at dayone.org. And remember, for over 75 years, we've depended on faithful listeners like you. We hope you might consider contributing to this ministry by making a financial donation or by sharing Day One with your family and friends. Send your donation to Day One, 3535 Peachtree Road Northeast, Suite 520/714, Atlanta, Georgia, 30326. If you love excellent preaching, you'll love the Festival of Homiletics, May 13th through 16th in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. For info, visit festivalofhomiletics.com. I'm Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Kime. Next week, we're pleased to have with us the Reverend Chelsea D. Waite, Assistant Pastor for Children, College, and Women's Ministries at the historic Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Be sure to tune in for her inspiring sermon for the sixth Sunday of Easter. That's next week on Day One. Now, David Gushy offers reflections on his sermon with our host emeritus, Peter Wallace.
David, you explore the texts appointed for this fifth Sunday of Easter, which you said reveal a God who calls us to love and serve those for whom justice has been denied. And we started with the Ethiopian eunuch of Acts chapter 8, who, while reading scriptures, came across the suffering servant in Isaiah 53 and must have seen some parallels with his own life as one excluded and even humiliated. But there he reads of a God who, in and through that humiliation and injustice, redeems. And Philip the Apostle introduces the eunuch to this God. It seems as though people like this are at the core of God's heart. So how do so many others of us miss that?
I think that at least American society is structured so as to segregate people according to their social class.
Mm-hmm.
Urban America, where we sit today as we speak, is less able to keep the poor, the middle class, and the wealthy apart. We see one another, especially mm-hmm. in downtown areas.
Mm-hmm.
But residential segregation and housing patterns of all types, even the way our highways are set up, keep us from having to view the least of these.
Mm.
And so I think that we who are blessed with much have to make an effort to know those who are the oppressed and despised of mm-hmm. the earth. And I totally agree that the Bible is absolutely clear that such people, the majority of the world really, are at the heart of God's concern.
Mm-hmm. But you said there's something surprising in Psalm 22, and it's easy to miss that the person who is suffering and humiliated here nevertheless praises God, knowing that in the justice of God, the poor and afflicted, the ravaged and humiliated shall be welcomed. So what are some of the ways that we as believers can enter into this work of God's justice?
I do think that discovery about Psalm 22 was one of my favorite things that happened while working on the sermon. You have a poor man who says, I am a worm. I'm mm-hmm. treated like a worm. By the end, he says, I know that I will be vindicated by the God of justice.
Mm-hmm.
I think that in one sense, it's just a kind of a proclamation of biblical truth
mm-hmm.
and a reminder that God does not look at the world the way that we do.
Mm.
And that if we are suffering from a pridefulness about our achievements or our social position, that God will be correcting us in due time. After I finish this recording today, what I'll be doing is taking bags of clothes to four different homeless shelters and social ministries that my wife has identified. One of her wintertime projects is to buy all new or have donated all new complete sets of things that people need who are on the streets.
Mm.
And then they're bagged up, and then we deliver them, hundreds of these bags all over Atlanta. We need to practice self-giving love toward those who are in greatest need.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to learn how to do it effectively. And a lot of times we hesitate to do anything because we don't know what is effective.
Mm-hmm.
It's something that as our hearts turn toward something closer to where God's heart is, that we should look for practical and effective ways to break the barrier between those who are privileged and those who are not,
mm-hmm.
and to do something constructive toward those who are in deep.
David Gushy, thank you for being with us.
It has truly been my pleasure. Thank you, Peter.
Day One carries on the rich legacy of over 75 years of inspirational preaching, broadcasting and podcasting the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. I'm Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Keim, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.